Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
Today we're going to start in our text looking at John 1, 1 to 3. John 1, 1 to 3. Having turned there, and if you got a sermon outline, if you'd like to take that out, we'll take a look at it. There are no blanks in your sermon outline, I don't think, at least today, as there's a lot of material. We want to try to cover as much as we can. All right. Father, we thank you and praise you that you are the one true God. You have left us with a witness of what you are doing, who you are, what you're about. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Spirit of God, who makes this word known to us. We thank you for the word of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, for he it is that has given us salvation, has revealed us, revealed you to us, who saved our lives, and who will soon rule and reign on the whole earth. Thank you for what you're doing, Father. Thank you for the way you're doing it in our lives. Father, some of our number are suffering from sickness just now. We ask in Jesus' name that you'll minister to the Pitts family, that you minister to the Bergener family, that you minister to Susan Nelson, and any others, Father, we may not know are going through that right now. We ask that recovery will be given to each of them, that your grace, your strength, your peace, your love, your joy will be theirs. Grant them a great time as they go through this, Father, a time of refreshing their relationship with you. I thank you for what you will do there. You are so awesome to do that. Father, we greet those who are joining us by Facebook and some who cannot be out. We ask in the name of Jesus that you'll minister your grace to them right now and your peace, and you give us all understanding. I ask that same thing to be done with all my brothers and sisters who are all throughout the congregations here in the Metro East. I ask that you would minister to them as they minister the word of God to brothers and sisters, that it be truthful, that it be full of the Spirit, that it be that which encourages the body of Christ. I thank you for that. Thank you for our brothers and sisters who minister and work and live and commune in other fellowships around the area. We pray for those families, Father, who have just gone through this experience with the Amazon building collapsing, and all those, Father, who are suffering because of the tornadoes that went through in Kentucky. We ask in the name of Jesus, Father, you'll minister great grace and great recovery. That's a lot of things that have to be taken care of and healed. A lot of people who will be feeling great pain from all that. So, Father, we ask in Jesus' name, let Christ rule supreme in their lives. Now, we thank you for what you're going to do. We do ask in Jesus' name that you'll give us good understanding in the things that we're going to look at today. Open our hearts to it. Open our wills to it, that we might readjust our lives according to what you have said. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I forget it, had a good board meeting last Friday night, and we had election of officers. We want to thank Tim Johnson for serving faithfully as our board chairman this last year, Randy Stuffelbeam as our vice chairman, and Dave Parrish is our secretary. By the way, Dave Parrish remains our secretary, and Jim Beck is our treasurer, and Jim Beck will remain treasurer also. These fellows do a great job, and we appreciate it. New office holders are John Pegg, who will be our new chairman of the board, the president of the official board. Welcome, John. We are glad to have you. Thank you for your leadership and your guidance. And then Chuck Wood also will be the vice chairman, with Dave Parrish being the secretary, and Jim Beck being the treasurer. So there you go. That's your new officers. Would you pray for them, please? I ask you to keep praying for them, because that's not an easy thing to do. The thing they're called on to do is to get a whole lot of things together and make sure that they're doing what pleases God in everything they do. So praise the Lord for that. All right, we're in John 1, 1 to 3. All right, here's what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now I'm just going to go ahead and include 4 in this. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now skip down to verse 14 in John 1, and we read this. And the Word, that same Word that we just read about, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And now if you would, to verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. All right. There are other scriptures we're going to be looking at as we work our way through this just now. But I want to go back and review with you just for a few moments things that you you know, but I want to make sure that we have them in a concise picture together, that it comes together as a big picture. I enjoy a big picture of things. I like to know what's the big thing. I'm looking at a schematic the other day. And as I'm looking at the schematic, I know I'm supposed to be looking at this one little part right here. Well, that little part was an important part. But as I backed off and looked at the rest of the schematic, I saw what was an important part. The detail was there. But because of what this diagram, what this thing that was going to be made was going to do, it needed to have that part right there. But if I just focused on just that part, I didn't understand what was going on. But when I was able to back up and look at the whole thing and then look over here and see this is what this does, I'm thinking, I get it. I see why that's there. That's what I found when I read the Bible. Now, maybe you're not like me at all, but this is what I found. That as I read the Bible, I was focused on a lot of details. There are a lot of parts. This thing is loaded with parts. When you read the Bible, it's just loaded with all kinds of parts. Then one day, I was introduced to the concept of walk through the Bible. Anybody ever been through walk through the Bible before? Yeah, there's a bunch of them. Walk through the Bible. Now, here's what happened when we walk through the Bible. These guys actually went from the beginning of the Bible all the way through the New Testament to tell us what the prophecies also had in it. And for the first time, I get a chance to back up and take a look at this whole thing and say, I get it. That's what this is about. That's why you got to have the detail. It's because we're going to do this. Wow, that is fantastic. Okay. Well, as time went along, I'll tell you how dumb I was. I went to graduate school, and in graduate school, one day, the professor said, that's why we have two divisions of the Bible. I said, why is why we have two divisions of the Bible? Well, because one part's the Old Testament, one part's the New Testament. I said, yeah, I know that. What do you think they're for? So the Bible can have two parts. No. And there began to open my eyes to begin to understand why there is an Old Testament, why there's a New Testament, and why that's important. So what I want to do today is take you back to creation, and if I can, I want to take you back before creation. Now, that's going to be a trick, isn't it? I want to take you in what, for lack of better statement, we're just going to call eternity past. Though, if I can say this, there is no eternity past. Eternity past is eternity present. Eternity present is eternity future. They're all wrapped up in the same thing. When God stands outside time, let me go ahead and do this. Here's creation, and with creation comes time. He creates time at that point. There wasn't time before God creates time. That's what in the beginning means. Here, it's got a beginning, okay? So I zap up here, and here's this big box at which time comes to a close. God stands outside that parade of things, and He is in eternity. So when He says, yeah, that's what's happened here, but it's going to happen up here this way, it's because He already knows. Everybody see where I'm coming from? He already knows. Why? He's standing outside of time, and eternity present is the same as eternity past and eternity future. They're the same to Him. He's already seen, if I can say this, He's already seen you glorified and living with Him in the new kingdom. Ready for that? He's already seen that. He already knows who you are. He knows your name. He knows everything about you. That's an amazing thing to me. That's beyond my little capability of understanding things. But if I can do this, God creates the earth And I'm on letter A in my outline. God creates the earth and a human team to rule it. Now, that may not seem important, but I want to share with you why these things are important. When God's creating something here, he is creating something he's already seen. This is not him going, what happens if I take a little glob of mud here and, let me get some iron to that. And he's putting together. He already knows what he's done. Back here, he's already planned it out. It's here in time that it's making it show up to us. Everybody with me? So he's going to create somebody, a team, if you would, a husband and a wife who are going to rule this planet in his place. Does he need that? No. Can I say this? He could have been just totally happy about here without it, without doing any of it. But it's his joy and his delight to create something that is going to be fashioned like him and to create it with enough of its own abilities and choices and powers to use what he's giving it to glorify him with it. And he's going to co-labor with this thing. This team here is not going to be by itself. He is going to enter into their lives with them and be co-laborers. They've got a beautiful ministry they're going to do together. The whole lot of stuff was going on the piano side of life. That's going on in eternity past. You follow where I'm at? All right. Let me just share things. When he creates them as a person. These persons have personality. That's all that means when you say somebody's a person. I remember arguing with the people at the edge of the Branson Bible Church. When I joined the church, they said, we understand the person of Satan. I went, don't hold it. Dude's not a person. I don't know what you guys are talking about. You're making him sound like he's a human. And they scratched their heads and looked at me and I said, what are you talking about? Well, person means people. No. Person does not mean people. Person means personality. So you could have the first person of the Trinity, second person of the Trinity, third person of the Trinity. You could have the person of Satan. You'd have the person. You follow where I'm coming from? Because it simply means personality. So when God's creating us, we have his personality. Now, he can't make us gods. That's not a process he does. That would be giving us all of his godness into what he can't do that. That would be creating other gods. What he's doing is giving us what attributes he can give to us that have that personality that puts us in a place we can rule like he does. He's the only one that can create fiat, say it and it's done. I can't create it and it's done. He can. As soon as he says, let there be light, where there wasn't anything before, there's light. Because it's in his mind what light means, I get to observe it. I'm not fully God, but I'm made in his image as a person, okay? Let me go further with you. I'm made in his image to rule. To rule. I am given authority. Remember what he's telling us to do in Genesis 1, 26 and 28? He blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, and have dominion. He is giving me his authority to rule on this planet. I can't rule the heavens. I have been given this planet. Matter of fact, Psalm, I think it's 115:15 says that God has given the earth to people. The heavens are God. The earth belongs to people. Everybody with me? That will be important as we come around in just a little while, all right? So he's made me to rule with authority and power, but without the need to own. I don't get to own any of the stuff on this planet. It's not mine. I am free to use it. I'm free to manipulate it, make it work so that it brings glory to God. But I'm not free to own it. See, I will die. And when I die, it's all stand right here. It all belongs to him. I have a stewardship in it. And it's good for you to remember that. That's what your children are. That's what your life is. That's what everything that you think you own is all about. It's a stewardship given to you, and you've been given authority by God to rule over it as he would rule over it. It's rebellion to rule in your own way. You have been given authority to rule in his way. So we have to, if you follow that, here, in order for us to rule in his way, we'll have to be in a union with him. Everybody with me? You have to be in a union with him. Now, let me just say this one other thing when we talk about appearance, okay? In appearance, it's the likeness of the Christ. Our appearance is the likeness of Christ. And here's what I mean. Here, Adam and Eve were created, and they're created in the image of God. They're in the likeness of Christ. What's Christ look like? We'll show you in just a moment. There was a lot going on here in the Trinity in eternity past. We were clothed with glory just like Christ was clothed with glory. The Christ was clothed with glory, and he made all of us to be just like Christ. We're in the image of God, so we were clothed with glory. When we sinned, it's the glory that we lost. Everybody with me? When we sinned, it's the glory. That's how we know we were naked. We don't have the glory on us anymore. We lost that glory through sin. That's why they tried to cover up and do something else. That's the same reason Moses tried to cover up with a veil, because he didn't want that glory showing that he was losing it. It's the glory of God that's our covering. Matter of fact, think of it this way. He told us that when we are redeemed, when Christ appears in glory, so shall you also appear in glory. Follow that? Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's us being reclothed, kids. Reclothed with that new body that is in the same image of Christ, who was clothed with glory before the foundation of the world. Now you say, how do you know that? Jesus in John 17, verse 1, says this, I've been here, Father, and I've done the things you gave me to do. Now, he said, I am asking for the glory I had with you before the earth began. So Jesus is walking around most of the time in that shield, the veil, if you would, of human flesh. Only one time on earth did he show what he was. That's the transfiguration. At the transfiguration, the people got to see, the three guys that were with him got to see the glory of God that was him. That's the glory he had before the beginning. And that's the glory he's clothed with right now. If you could see Jesus now, he's clothed in that glory. If you could see yourself way up here in that future, you're clothed in glory. That's what you have. That's your future. That's where you're going. You have right now the down payment of that, having the Spirit of God. Everybody follow me? If you're with me on this, go like this. Okay, here we go. More to see. He will rule through them by his own blessing. Now, God's planning to rule through these people. He says, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, have dominion. He's going to rule through. That was not commands given to them. That was a blessing. That's his blessing. It's a blessing to be having children. It's a blessing to be creative enough you can subdue the earth, to change it around. It's a blessing to be able to take care of the critters on this planet. That's a blessing. And he's ruling with us to get that done. Everybody follow where that is? That's important to see, because that's what your life is now. When you were born again, you were given the Holy Spirit living within you. And you became partakers of the divine nature. What we're supposed to be doing is walking in that power, not our strength as people. More about that in just a few moments. Here we go to this. We were authorized to reproduce themselves. We were authorized to modify the earth to the likeness of the Garden of Eden, to fill the earth with his glory. We were to secure ample provision for all the other creatures as God himself would do. So our responsibility, tend the garden. Make sure that everybody in that garden gets to eat what they're supposed to eat, because that's how I sustain life. That's what God's telling us to do. I sustain life through the things that are being eaten there, so let them eat these things here. And you make sure that they get to eat them. Then you can expand this garden on out, because there are more things I have for you to do. All right. This is modeled off what Jesus will be and do. So in other words, Adam and Eve are made in the image of Christ, who is before time. Everybody with that? He's before time. Fully before time. He's fully everything he is before time begins. And he's making these like himself. All right. He is that word that's creating all that. We'll get to that in just a second here. Let me talk to you just for a moment about what we know took place in eternity past. Turn with me just a moment in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I don't hear you scrolling. You need to be scrolling there. Maybe they need to create something that is. Where did I tell you to go? Yeah, Titus. I started on my way through there and said, wait a minute, that's the wrong book. Titus 1:1. Here's what it says. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised when? Whoa. Before time began? Hey, let's get the picture here. Here's this box we call time. And here's Adam and Eve and all of history's all wrapped up in this. But here, outside of this box of time, is God, who is in eternity past and present and future. And he's back here promising eternal life. To who? Who's back here? Nothing's happened yet. This is all before time began. Who do I know is back there in eternity past? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God. So there is a conversation going on with them. Somebody's promising eternal life. To whom? Has to be Father, Son, and Spirit. There has to be some sort of agreement going on there. Eternal life is being planned. For what? We, at this point, don't have anything that's there to get eternal life. They already have eternal life, right? So they're already planning. Father, Son, and Spirit are already planning something out here. They're already planning a time thing. Everybody with me? This is what God does. You can't do that. No way to duplicate that. No way to do a science experiment with that. This is what God does, and only God. Let me see what else I can know about what was taking place there. Eternal life was promised. And I can know this, people were given to the Son. What? There aren't even people yet. And people are being given to the Son. Look with me at John chapter 6 just for a minute. John chapter 6. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Okay? Pick up with me verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said that you have seen me, yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I'll by no means cast out. So now I'm beginning to see who might be getting this eternal life. Back here, the Father is promising the Son eternal life to the people he's going to give to the Son. Everybody with me? This is before people. We don't have people yet. This is before that. He's promising eternal life to them. All right, let me go on and show you something else that I can tell you was going on back then. And that same thing I could say you could use Psalm 2. He says, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me the nations, and I will give them to you. This is what the Father is giving the Son people. Number 3, we can know this. We read this just this morning in Revelation 13 and verse 8. Revelation 13, verse 8 is talking about the people who have they're going to worship this beast that's to come. And then he talks about a group of people who won't, whose names are written in the book of life. That's there from the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So somewhere before this box of time is created, back here, someone's planning to be slain. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So back here, before time begins, Jesus' death is already planned. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and there are people being given to him. So back here, while he's planning this creation, while they're planning this, he is robed in glory. He has been promised that there are people who will be given to him. He's giving them eternal life. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Everybody with me on this? Let's go another step further. What do I know is taking place there? Number four, let's go to John chapter 10 just for a moment. John chapter 10. Verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I receive from my Father. So what I know has been promised. Before time began, a resurrection has already been promised. Now, kids, just think your way through this a minute. If they're planning a resurrection, and they're planning someone's going to be slain, and if they are planning that people are going to be given to him, and if they're planning that there will be eternal life, you got to have somebody here and somebody that's dying, right? You can't have a resurrection if you don't die. Fair enough? So since he's promising a resurrection already before the foundation of the world, he is promising a resurrection to these same people for whom he is going to die, and he's going to give them everlasting life. Now, are you following where we're at? This is not a second thought of God up here someplace when he's trying to figure out, what am I going to do with this? What a mess. These people are just goofy. They don't do the right thing. How am I ever going to have a group of people? How am I ever going to have anybody to give my son? No. Back here. All of it. Let me go on another step further with you. Not only is the resurrection given, not only is it promised, but they have to plan a creation or there won't be one. There's you got to have people if you're going to be doing that. What are you going to make those people like? You're going to make them like yourself. So they create a whole bunch of people who are just like him. All right, let me go on further with you. They had to plan the creation. Number six, they have to decide how those people are going to look. If they're going to be in his image, those people have to be clothed in glory just like he's clothed in glory. All right, now watch what happens with this. Adam and Eve were clothed in glory and lost it. They lost it through sin, unbelief. So the glory that they had that was in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ is lost. Everybody with that? And now they're going to do everything they can try to figure out from here on to try to figure out, how do we get that glory back again? How do we get to become gods again? How do we get to, you follow where I'm coming? So we come up with utopias. And I want to thank you for all you people, the lesson that I was teaching a few weeks ago about transhumanism. And to those of you who looked that up and realized, oh my goodness, there's a whole lot going on about this. There's a whole lot more than you can imagine going on about this, folks. There are people planning to become gods through their own manipulation of genetics, chemistry, everything I shared with you, it's all right there. What that's going to do, kids, is going to put us here in time in the days of Noah. Just like the days of Noah, with genetic modification, chemical modification, All of the things that were going on back there in the days of Noah will be going on here. And we'd be so unconscious of it, we're going to continue to marry and give in marriage and act like nothing's wrong. But I'm telling you, there's a whole lot wrong. A whole lot of things that are going to be devastating to us in just a little while. But I don't want to jump too far ahead of me, all right? Colossians 1:16, please. Colossians 1:16. I hope I'm sharing with you this, how important this is. I am not a tremendous instrument. This is so important, kids, because if you're going to talk about what is the incarnation about, if you're going to have anything that's got any reason why there's such a thing called Christmas, if you're going to have any of that, it's time we, for one, understood what is the real history here. What's this thing really about? Who is this Jesus that is incarnated? Who is this and what's about? All right. So here's Colossians 1:16. Verse 15 first. He, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. Now, let me get these words down to you because these are important. Understanding the term firstborn. Firstborn means the inheritor, the one who gets what the Father is giving. It doesn't necessarily mean the first one that came out of the birth canal. It means the one who is the inheritor. Remember back with Jacob and Esau? Perfect example of that. Esau actually came out the birth canal first, and then Jacob came out. Yet it's not Esau that's going to inherit the promise. It's going to be Jacob that inherits the promise. He's called firstborn. Why? Because the firstborn is the one who inherits the promise. So when you call Jesus the firstborn over all creation, that's saying right away, this is the one who's going to inherit everything. Everything I'm making goes to him. Everything I'm doing, I'm making for him. It goes to him. Son, this is my gift to you. All right? That's what it means when it says firstborn over all creation. He's not the first thing to come that the Father created. Now, watch this. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And verse 17 says, and he's before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, let's just back up and think our way through some of these things. If he's the one who's creating all things, and he's the one that God's saying, you are the inheritor of all of this, whatever I'm making right now, you're the inheritor. And the Son is the agency through which he's creating it. He's making everything through the Son. That's the one who's before the foundation of the world. Everybody with me? That's the one who's going to be the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's the one who's going to have a resurrection. That's the one who's going to promise resurrection to everybody else. That's who this is. And he's the one who's before all those things. So in your outline, you got a letter B. It's the second person of the Trinity through whom and for whom it is all being created. He is its maker, its redeemer, its restorer, its inheritor, and its sovereign. So when he's going to call Jesus his only begotten son, it's because that means Jesus is the one who's going to inherit everything the Father has. He's the one who's going to be just like the Father and inherits everything that the Father does. I'll say, so it's the second person of the Trinity who's doing all this. Letter C, he is the Word that created it and the one whom holds it all together. So the one who's holding everything together is this same Jesus that created all these things. He speaks it, or as soon as the Father speaks it, the Word creates it and the Spirit gives it life. The Father speaks it, the Son creates it, and the Spirit gives it life. That's the process that goes on in this teamwork that goes on in creation. It's this Jesus that's holding all things together by his word. When Jesus calls your name, that's when you end. When he says things don't hold together anymore, that's when they fall apart. When Jesus says the end has come, he speaks, everything's going to explode because every atom, every molecule atom is going to split apart. And when they split apart, can you imagine the sound that's going to be? Can you imagine the heat of the fire that's going to be? No wonder he would say that in the end, it all implodes. There's a tremendous fire and a new heavens and a new earth come. Why? Because the one who holds it together now holds it together by his word. And on that day, don't hold, and it won't hold. Just like he does when he says, Lazarus, come forth, and what has to happen to all the molecules that once made up Lazarus? What happens to the spirit that went someplace and now is reunited with Lazarus? When he speaks, that's what happens. When he gives a blessing over food, what was 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish become 500 loaves of bread and how many fish? 200. Who knows how many that was? Because his word creates. It's his word that speaks to a withered hand and it becomes whole again. It's his word that makes tendons new. It's his word that makes eyes that have an optic nerve that doesn't work anymore all of a sudden work again. That's who this is. That's who we talk about when we talk about, oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Silent night, holy night. You know, I was telling the kids the other day, when I would sing Silent Night, Holy Night, you know, it says Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin, the mother and child. I used to think, boy, that's not a very nice way to speak of her, that she was a round young virgin. Because I didn't read the words. You understand? The punctuation's important. Words are important, you know. It was round yon virgin. There's light going on. Can I tell you something? No, there wasn't. No, there wasn't. If you saw Jesus, you saw a human. You're not going to see this disc of light that's hanging around him. Kids, that's pagan. That's not true. They looked at him and they did not see any discs. I mean, that'd be pretty rare, wouldn't you think? What's that guy got a disc on his head for? You know, because they didn't see that. They're seeing him. And it's this one, the one they're seeing is the one who created it all, who's holding them together. He's the one who knit them in the wombs of their mothers, and they're judging him. What? Came to his own and his own received him not. Let me go on further. He is before all creation as he is God, eternal and uncreated. That's what these verses are telling us. Listen, when all things were created through him and for him, he is before all things. He has to be before all things or they aren't created. He's the one who's creating because he's before them. And then this word became flesh and tabernacled with us, unrecognized by his own. Now go to page 2 with me. Go to page 2 with me. I want to pick up on some of the most fascinating stuff. The Word became flesh. That's what John 1:14 tells us. We're going to look at a whole host of scriptures here. It says, he's the only begotten of the Father. So let's go back to John 1 just for a minute. Look at John 1:14. John 1. And 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory. He says it's the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Let me just share this with you. To be the only begotten means he's of the same stuff the Father is. I struggled using a different word from stuff, but I didn't want to say any other word. He's of the same stuff the Father is. Why do I say that? Because I don't know before this creation point, I don't know what substance looks like. I know substance because it's a part of the whole time creation thing, but I have no idea what it's like to be back here. I don't know what a spirit is. I don't know how you handle or touch or feel a spirit. But I know this. Whatever the Father is, the Son is the same stuff. He is just as much God as the Father is. They may have different roles. They may do different things, but that doesn't change the essence of what they are. Father and Son and Spirit are all the same stuff. And when it says you're the only begotten, it's not because he's making somebody. The only begotten has to do with what his inheritance is going to be. Because as they're planning this thing out, they're planning what they're going to do with this stuff they create. They're planning where they're going with this thing. And they're planning that this second person of the Trinity is the one who's going to rule it. It's the power of God being passed on to someone to rule something. That's what begotten is all about. Now, granted, it is about the same substance. The child of promise, not the flesh. When God wants to illustrate what he's trying to teach us about what he did back here, he gives us all kinds of little examples for it. One big example is what difference he made between Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael is actually Abraham's firstborn son. But he's not going to get to inherit. Why? Because he's not the promised son. The promised son gets to inherit. Jesus is the promised son, as Isaac was the promised son. It's all about inheritance, not about what being the first one to pass through a birth canal. Isaac's going to inherit the promise that was given to Abraham, and he's going to pass that promise on to Jacob, his son, and Jacob's going to pass that promise on to his sons, and so on and so forth, so that there is something to live for. There is something out there, and Jesus is the promise of the Father. When the Father's promising here before creation that there is going to be someone who is going to be his only begotten son, he's promising, here's the one who's going to inherit my promise. Here's the one who's going to rule over what I'm creating, all right? So I just need to get that point across if I possibly can. He is the inheritor of the promise of the Father, and this begetting took place before the world began and was revealed in time that God determined was the optimum. So it's back in Psalm 2. Well, matter of fact, let's turn to Psalm 2. I want you to see it with me. Back in Psalm 2, he's promising something. It says all the nations were rising up and they were acting nutty and crazy. Kind of describes today, I think. Why do the nations rage? Psalm 2 says in verse 1, and the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Stop just a minute. Again, who's his anointed? That's the one who's going to inherit the nations. That's what it means to be begotten. He's the inheritor of it. Everybody with me? All right, here we go. He says, verse 3, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Jesus taught this several times himself. If you remember, he taught about a king who had some property. He went away and he left it in charge of some stewards. And then the stewards were supposed to take care of it. Well, he wasn't getting his payment. He wasn't getting anything back from it. So he would send a messenger and say, okay, where's the payment? What's going on with my property? They kill the messengers. So finally he says, I'll send my son. They won't kill him. They'll finally give a report. So son, go down and talk to him. The son goes and talks to him. And what it says? Because they knew he was the one who would inherit the property, they thought to kill the son so there wouldn't be an inheritor. Jesus taught that several times. That's what the Jewish people were attempting to do, being encouraged to do so by Satan. If you kill the son, then you really get to inherit the whole kingdom yourself. So that's what they thought they were doing. Let us break those cords asunder. Now watch what he says. He who sits in the heavens shall belly laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. And you shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So when he begets him, what's the reason for begetting him? That he will have the nations. Everybody follow where I'm coming from? So look, this begetting is taking place here. This is a part of the whole plan of lamb slain before the foundation of the world, eternal life promised, a people given. A part of it is this, that he will be the son who inherits all of that. He's the only begotten of God. So I'm begetting you today for a purpose. I'm not creating a God. You're already here, but I'm giving you a purpose. So Father, Son, and Spirit are working together on a purpose. The Father is going to give the Son people. The Son is going to die for those people. The Father is going to raise him to dead for those people. And the Spirit is going to give all those people life. That's what they're going to do. And that's all a part of this promise. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, I'll give you the nations. So kids, if you figure out what this thing is about, you see why Satan's temptation of Jesus was important? You don't have to go through all that. I'll give you the nations. They're mine. I'll give them to you. Why would you go through all this nonsense of inheriting when I could give them to you? Just worship me. And Jesus is telling, get out of here. God and God alone will you worship. Everybody see where we're at? All right, let's go a little further. More to go. He was born of a woman. Let's take a look just for a moment. No, I don't want to do that yet. I want to go do this. I want to finish this thought right here. He was born of a woman, born under the law. That's what Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 tell us, that he was born of a woman, born under the law. He had to be born of a woman, born under the law. Why? Because the earth, the heavens are God's. But the earth belongs to men. So if you're going to have a redeemer for the earth, he's got to be a man. But he can't be a sinner man. He's got to be a holy man. And to make the holiest that you can possibly have is a God man. So he's got to be this God man. Everybody okay with that? Here we go. So he's got to be born of a woman. He's got to be born under the law. I want you to look with me for just a minute. Let's turn to Luke, because I think I am ready to go to there. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Let's pick up with verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, now that sixth month happens to be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him," what? "The throne of his father David." What's it about? Ruling. It's about ruling. He's going to have the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there'll be no end. So he's promising a kingdom that is ruled by this one that Mary's going to carry. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, is also conceived." I don't think I need all that. So I'm just going to go ahead with this one right here. Let's pick this up. God made an amazing promise to Eve Back here in Genesis 3:15, Eve was told, yes, you got deceived. Yes, he played a trick on you, and here's what I'm going to do. For your sake, I'm going to let you be the one through whom the deliverer that crushes this guy that just deceived you, I'm going to let you be the one through whom a deliverer is born. It'll be through the seed of a woman. So already that was an amazing promise that it wasn't going to be a natural birth it was coming. It was going to be to the woman's seed somehow. But she didn't have that. She had natural children. Natural children, natural children, natural children, natural children. Da, da, da. Now we come to Mary. And Mary's being told that she's going to have a child. And she says, I can't. That'd be impossible. I don't know a man. And he says, here's how it's going to be done. He says, well, let me make sure you have your outline. God's promise to Eve was Genesis 3:15. God's promise to his son was in Psalm 2, asking me the nations, I'll give them to you. Then God's preparation of a body for the son, God's promise to completely do the will of God. Here's where we're coming from. It says this. And the angel answered and said to her, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Now, last Wednesday night, we had a study on prayer. And as I was studying through this prayer, I came across the fact that Abraham told Abimelech a little story that wasn't true. It was true, but not true. In fact, Sarah was his wife, but she was also his sister. Stepsister, but still his sister. But God was upset with the whole situation and told Abimelech, don't you touch her. You restore her. If you don't, I'm going to kill you. Abimelech says, wait. I didn't do anything. The guy lied to me. Then he says to him a strange thing. You restore his wife, and he will pray for you. And it'll all be taken care of at that point. So Abimelech takes Sarah back, takes it to Abraham, and gives Abraham a good piece of his mind. You know, you lied, son. That's the truth. You lied about this. But I'm going to give you all these sheep, and I'm going to give you all these oxen, and I'm going to give you 1,000 pieces of silver. I'm going to give you all these things right here, and I'm going to tell you you can run on my land any place you want to. Why? Listen, if you're awakened in the night by God telling you he's about to kill you, you're ready to make some concessions. You know? So that it just kind of comes to your mind. Maybe I can make this concession. So he makes the concession. Then it says, Abraham prayed for him, and Abimelech was healed. I thought, what? Abimelech was healed. The boy wasn't sick. What does that mean? Then it goes on to say, and the wombs of all the women were opened. So, man, everything in his whole household starts having kids. And Abimelech is made well. I thought, what does that word mean? What in the world is that? So I found it used one other time. And it's used over here with Hezekiah. Hezekiah gets together and says, you know, we haven't had Passover in a long time. Let's have a Passover celebration. And the people got excited about it, so he sent invitations out to everybody. And everybody that receives this invitation is heading back. Yeah, that's we want to come to the... Some of them, had because they were long distance, didn't make it there in time for purification. They got there late. And getting there late, they went ahead with Passover anyway. So the priest came around and said, Hezekiah, these people who had Passover, some of them were dirty. They weren't ceremonial clean. He said, Hezekiah says, we haven't done this in so long. God will have mercy on him. It says, Hezekiah prayed and God healed them. Now, kids, they weren't sick, but they were impure. They were impure. I remember Isaiah talking about being in the presence of the Lord, and you're seeing all these wonderful things, and he's saying to the Lord, I can't, I'd go for you, but I'm a people of unclean lips. The God takes a coal off the fire, puts it on his lips, and purifies him. There's a problem with this virgin girl having a child. She's a human. Now, it's good to have a human child. But when the Holy Spirit is overshadowing her, that Holy Spirit is placing in the egg of that woman this entire Christ. this person of the Godhead into that egg. And the Holy Spirit is taking what was an impure, pure person, and it's purifying her. She is now a vessel prepared for by God to have a fertilized egg inside her that was done by the Holy Spirit, that for the first time in all of history, there is a union of this second person of the Trinity and a human being in one thing. What would you call it? Son of God. Kids, that's the incarnation. How do you do that? I don't have a clue. But I know this, that is what God did. So what you have in that little girl is fully God, fully man. Let me break it down a little bit more. God's power to bring his holy begotten, only begotten son to the world by a natural gestation and delivery. Not a natural conception, because it is supernatural, but it is a conception. So in some ways you could look at it and say, well, that's how babies are conceived, with the exception it didn't have a human father. All right, now let me go on further. The Holy Spirit's overshadowing brings cleansing and indwelling of the full Christ and conception of a full human. This is the full, complete union of the second person of the Trinity and a human being. He is fully God and fully human in one person. And let her see, his divine side is in willing submission to the Father, while his humanity will still have to mature, learn, trust, and go. Now here's the humility of Christ. That being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery, not a thing to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. Now watch this. In the same way that Adam was dressed in the glory of God and lost it, here is the Son of God who is dressed in the glory of God and sets it aside. Why? So he could be one of us. So he could be fully one of us and not use some power that you could never be able to use. You follow where we're coming from? He is passing on to you the capacity and ability to do godly things, to become the godly person you are to be and will be out here. Plus, clothed like we are right now doesn't look real glorious. Well, maybe yours does. Mine doesn't. I get it. But I know that the day is coming because of what he did right there. When God raised him from the dead, he is clothed in that glory again, and I know I'm going to look like him. And that's going to be a restoration of everything I was over here and lost. And he's here with it and gives it up so he can give back to us this glory that winds up over here. Yeah. That just enough to get you excited? There, that's over. All right. Almost good. My point is this. The human side of Jesus is going to have to learn. And he's going to learn, and the divine side of Jesus is going to teach him what it means to believe. What it means to believe. And Jesus is going to grow up believing God. Just believing God. He's going to have full faith in God. He's going to learn Hebrew. Can you imagine that? The one who fashions all the languages back here at Tower of Babel is now going to learn Hebrew. He's going to learn to eat. He's going to learn whatever craft his dad had. He's going to learn all that as a human being. He's going to feel cold. He's going to feel rejection. He's going to feel all that stuff. And there's still the one Son of God. Merry Christmas. It is a great thing which God has done. If you get a chance just to think your way through it today, just think what that means. He became flesh for us that we might become godly. Wow. If you haven't trusted Jesus today, do it today. There is nobody like him, I promise you. You're never going to find a political guy that'll help you out. Never going to find a financial person that'll help you out. If that's all you're living for right now, man, grow up. Life's a lot bigger than that. You're going to have to face God someday. This God that created all of this, who lives outside of this, is calling you to account for yourself. Trust Jesus today. He is your Savior. Father, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the love of God that's in our hearts. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We're a blessed people today, Father. Blessed just that you would even let us see these things in your own word. Thank you, you did not leave us without witness. We have the full witness of God Almighty. Thank you for what you're saying to us and teaching us. Please help us live in this season of the incarnation in a way that gives glory to God in everything we do. In Christ's name. Has come, but he's coming again, and we're after the advent. We're looking for that second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in so doing, let's not forget who we are. We're the people of God. You've been born again, and let's worship the one who is the one true Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Share the good news of Jesus with everybody you can. Let everybody know what this season is really all about. Let's look the Lord in prayer just now. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for this, his incarnation, for becoming one of us. Thank you, Father, that he has tasted death for all of us. And thank you that having tasted that death and being raised from the dead, we have new life in him. Thank you for the promise that's ahead of us. Thank you for our hope. We give you praise just now for all you're doing. We ask you to dismiss us with your grace and with your peace. In Jesus' name and for your sake.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.